Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I had a hard time naming this. I had several different titles. I wanted to just call it Masquerade, and then I was talking about false prophets. There's several of them. It's a compliment to the majority, and it's watch out for the minority. A lot of different things, but if you would you please follow along with me? I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 15. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one who proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you receive a different gospel from the one you received, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. And in verse 7, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. From the brothers who come from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. This boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I'd like to preface this passage with something that Jesus Christ had said. It's found in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13, verses 22 and 23. I'll read it quickly, and that will give us then what we're seeing here today. While Jesus was talking with his disciples, he says, "Watch out, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." And then he said, "Be on your guard." Well, we're hearing the apostle Paul doing exactly that to this young church that he had started in the city of Corinth. He's worried, and as you know, as we have been talking about for the last months through 2 Corinthians, he was encouraging them and strengthening them and helping them through all of their needs. There was a majority of believers that were well established, and there was a minority of new believers that were still wrestling with some concerns and issues in the transition from their Judaism and also their transition from being under a worship of the goddess of Diana. And so what we're seeing now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12 is about the Apostle Paul pouring out his heart to the majority of faithful believers in the city of Corinth. Though throughout the year, With Paul had started his church, there has been a constant opposition to the startup church in the city of Corinth. The Jewish synagogue, which was right next door, had been constantly nipping at the Apostle Paul's heels and at the young believers right from the start. We heard that, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me there as a reminder. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I'm going to just read through verses 1 through 8 as a reminder of this is what was the setting in this startup church that was probably no more by this time, no more than 3.5 to 4 years old. But this was the start in what we're hearing, what was going on. It's Acts chapter 18, and I'll start reading in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, which was just a little bit north of there, and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them and began, and because he was of the same trade, he's standing with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, that was the region just north of them, that would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So the anointed one that the Jewish mind would be looking for, it was Jesus, or they would have thought of him as the Nazarene. Verse 6, and when they, that would have been the Jews, opposed and reviled him, that would have been Paul, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, I am innocent." Why? Because he had been telling them about the Christ. This is what you're looking for. So from now on, I will go to the Gentiles, which would have been the people who are worshiping Diana. Verse 7, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was right next door to the synagogue. And then we hear this. And this is like a kick in the shins to the Jews. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Well, as you can imagine, when Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, came on board with Paul, that must have been a real throw or a punch in the nose to the people in the synagogue, and it must have been a real turmoil. And so here, now, as we're looking at it, it's a couple of years later, and we're still hearing that the Apostle Paul was worrying about the majority of the believers there back in Corinth, still fighting with the minority of people who are still having problems within the startup church in Corinth. And in our current text, in our verses 11 through 15, the problem was someone had come into the church claiming to be, and he used a very derogatory term, super apostles, which was confessing some to their minority or to the new young believers and causing problems. He was upsetting them. And we can picture that. That's really reality, isn't it? You have someone that's just trusted in Christ, and now everything is new for them. As they're starting to read through the Word, every sentence, every paragraph is, oh, and now you're having someone tell them, oh, that means this, and that means that, that means this. And now they're confused because they're hearing multiple stories and they're asking, well, who's right? And so this is what's going on. So would you look with me now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 over again and then move on through the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do not bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that that the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept the different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul was concerned about some of the Jewish special speakers who were visiting the church now, whom the Apostle Paul called false apostles or false sent ones. These men were influencing a small but a significant minority of new believers and disrupting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does not want Satan to entice away the new and the easily influenced believers in the church. And so in verse 2, he says, when he had introduced them to Christ, he spoke about them in a loving way as being jealous for them as a father who watches out over his daughter who is engaged. In this case, it is Christ to whom the church in Corinth was engaged, and Paul called that a betrothal to the one new husband to Christ. So notice what he says in verse 3. The Apostle Paul has some reservations. Paul knows in between the time of their profession of faith and the Lord taking them home, there is going to be many trials and many tribulations in their lives, which they will have to face, and they do not, at the present time, have a clue about what those trials will be like. And one of the big trials they had to face was Satan and his false teachers. Now, where did Christ or the Apostle Paul know this? How did he know this was true? Well, Christ had warned the disciples back while he was during the Last Supper. He says, these times will come. You better anticipate them. Be prepared. You know, you can't always claim I'm a rookie. So who would come and visit these fledgling church and mislead many of them by teaching the Mosaic law? And so what the problem was is now there was these Judaizers coming back in, visiting pastors, and they were confusing these believers by them proclaiming the Mosaic law was still in effect. And instead of teaching that the new covenant has been established at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me what he says in verse 3, for I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. So what biblical example does the Apostle Paul draw on to make his point? For the young believers in Corinth to look out. What did he use? Well, Paul had previously taught about Adam and Eve in the garden while he was starting up the church during the 2 years he was there. And what did he teach them? Well, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. This is what he was referring to. I believe most of us know this. We probably did some Sunday school lessons and taught this ourselves. It's Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. The Apostle Paul was intentionally making a comparison between Satan deceiving Eve and some of the false teachers deceiving many of the young believers in Corinth. Deception comes through wrong teaching. And when a person's mind is filled with wrong information, they can be easily led astray, all the while thinking everything is okay when everything is not okay. Now, as each one of us here knows, a person may be very sincere, but they can be very sincerely wrong and end up with the very sad results of being sincerely wrong. As verse 3 says, your thoughts will be led astray. I'll read the whole verse. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. Paul was concerned for their sincerity and their pure devotion to Christ, and that they would be led astray by Satan and his minions, just as Eve had been led astray in the garden. So what were they supposed to be looking out for? Look with me in verse 4. It says, for if someone comes and proclaims, and then the first thing he mentions there is another Christ than the one we proclaimed. So he's talking about that there's going to supposedly someone that's another anointed person besides Jesus Christ who will be able to help you or save you, lead you or guide you. The second thing he says, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. Now that would be some kind of a spirit or power or unction that you would receive and have greater ability, other than instead of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity indwelling you. Three, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, that would be by faith alone in Christ alone, which is two of the solas. And notice how it ends. And I have four different translations that I pulled up. The first one I wanted to mention was in our the King James Bible. Verse 4 ends with, you might well bear with them. All right? Then there's the English Standard Version. You put up with it readily enough. The NIV Bible says, you put up with it easily enough. And the one I like, because it's probably a very simple English, is the New Living Translation says, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you. You'll listen to anybody. They all make sense to me. The problem is, that's being gullible. That means you don't know the word, and that's usually, or many times, what happens for someone who is a new believer. Everything they hear about from the evangelical side of family is, oh, it must be right. It must be right. Well, they don't know. And that's part because they're part of the minority of those who haven't matured as of yet. And they may be gullible and follow along hearing anybody who may be on the web or whatever. So in the same way that Satan had come to Eve in the garden and twisted God's word with her, Paul was concerned that Satan would also come to the believers in Corinth, and the young believers would easily be persuaded to follow the next flash in the pan, resulting in them happily going along with whatever someone else told them. Why? Because they were not anchored in the word in their mind. And they used the information that was readily made available to them that was just out in the world, just normal life. They used life's experiences, or maybe they used other information that they had picked up. Instead of being encouraged by and spending time in the Word or with a brother or sister who was there that could point them to the truth in the Word. Instead, you were happy to put up with whatever anyone else told you. So notice what he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So in verse 5, the Apostle Paul referred to them as saying that he called them, these men, super apostles. Some motivational speakers had obviously been showing up at their church, at their doorstep, presenting themselves and saying that, oh, here we are, we're an apostle as well. The apostle means just someone who was sent, a sent one. And they're showing up at their doorsteps, and Paul is now calling them a super apostle, as with the tongue-in-cheek expression or a satire or sarcasm. It was obviously a reference to those men who were Judaizers, who were converts to Judaism, and possibly even Pharisees who were traveling around attempting to make other converts to Judaism as they had been converted or persuaded themselves. Many of these men were very good motivational speakers, attempting to persuade people that they needed to follow the Mosaic law to enter into God's good graces. But their messages were not laced with biblical truths and substance. They did not know or acknowledge that since Christ's resurrection, that the Mosaic covenant was already obsolete, which is Hebrews 8:13. It says it's obsolete, and that the new covenant has now been established at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we've already talked about back in 2 Corinthians 3. But in verse 6, Paul admits he is not the most prolific public speaker when he was proclaiming the gospel message, but his knowledge of the scriptures was unsurpassed. And his firsthand experience with Jesus Christ made him unsurpassed in teaching the word of God. Now, I'm going to pause a minute, and this is very important for you and me. And the reason I say that is the Apostle Paul, his epistles, there's 13 of them, they are considered authoritative, the Word of God, as we're reading it now. We're saying that God used Paul to speak to us. And we recognize this as canon, the biblical canon or canon of Scripture. And it is in a set of books or texts, we call them epistles, which is particular to the Jewish faith and also to Christianity. They regard them as authoritative scripture, the final word that God has spoken. The English word that we use, canon, is from a Greek word meaning rule or measuring stick. These words are our measuring stick. These words are our rules. And Christianity was the first one to use these terms as in saying, this is our canon. These are our rules. For Christians, the epistles which the Apostle Paul wrote are God-breathed and are recognized as the final authority on the subjects on which Paul wrote, especially since the Apostle Paul was chosen by God himself. And we know that from Acts 9:4, when the Lord approached him on the road to Emmaus, where he called out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Paul's knowledge and proclamation of the word is undisputed. It is canon, the rule by which all believers live by. It is our measuring stick which God has put into place for us. So let's move on. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 11:7. And so some of these traveling men, messengers of Satan, were making their way into the church in Corinth and caused the Apostle Paul said he had other ulterior motives. Notice what he says in verse 7, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. Verse 8, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, that was the three cities up north, supplied my need. So I refrained, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. He's referring financially. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. Achaia was the region that the city of Corinth was centered in. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. So what are we hearing? Paul was ministering to the Corinthians, but he was not receiving financial support from them. In verses 8 and 9, instead, Paul received financial support from the churches up north in the region, or we'd call it a county, of Macedonia. They kept him supplied with everything needed, as much as his travel expenses and his living expenses while he was in Corinth, which was about 2 years. In verses 10 and 11, Paul did not want anyone to think he was in the ministry for the money. Now, here is a twist that we may not be considering, but this was true there at their time back then, 2,000 years ago. In Greece at the time, they thought anybody who was worth his salt as a public speaker would charge for his speaking services. And the better the speaker they were, the higher the charge rate would be for their public speaking. And while, since the Apostle Paul was preaching and he was not charging the Corinthians, the super apostles argued he was just a want-to-be public speaker and his messages were worthless. Therefore, he was just trying to establish himself as a traveling speaker. And this was why he did not charge anybody for his services. Well, as verse 12 says, notice what it goes on, and what I do, I will continue to do, that's not take money off of you, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they would work on the same terms as we do. So make no mistake, I will not take any money from you. And the reason I do not and will not take from money you is that the super apostles are making a living off of you and you're falling for it. You're being duped by them. And that was the problem that he said earlier. You'll follow anybody. Anybody who comes in can tell you a great story. So this is how I'm going to undermine their claims against me. I'm going to continue to not charge you for my deeds or from my work as an apostle, reaching you, proclaiming the gospel, while I continue to establish the church here in Corinth. I'm not here for the money. I'm here for you. And that's why he says, I love you. You know it. That was the Apostle Paul's boast. I am not in establishing the church for the sake of money or prestige. I am here to glorify Christ and advance the kingdom of God, not myself. Well, notice what he goes on to say in verses 13 through 15. So what does the Apostle Paul think about these men who have been weaseling their way into the church? For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises, and that's the word masquerades, himself as an angel of light. Verse 15, so it is no surprise if his, that's Satan's, servants also disguise themselves, masquerade themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Verse 13 says what the Apostle Paul had just called them, false apostles. They were deceitful men. Verse 14 says it was Satan's disguising himself And the NIV Bible uses the word masquerading as an angel of light. It speaks of those men as Satan's servants, Satan's minions, who will also disguising themselves or masquerading themselves as servants of righteousness in the church. But in the end, they will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not like what they will receive from him in the end. Now, the Apostle Paul was not the only one who saw this kind of deceit and deception going on within the churches. The Apostle Peter also saw the same kind of things happening within many of the other churches around the Mediterranean. I am going to end by reading two different passages from Peter. The first one I'm going to read is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And so here is what the Apostle Peter warned the believers to look out for. The first one is 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. So this is what Peter taught, what also Paul taught, and they were both taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and that would be at the judgment seat of Christ. And now the problem is verse 2, and many, and we do not know how many, will follow their sensuality. Isn't that what Paul just said a minute ago? He says, you'll listen to anybody, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. It means it'll be negated. No one's going to listen to the truth anymore. They'll listen to someone telling a great story. And in their greed, where was the greed? They were thinking it was by finances, being a good public speaker. The better the speaker were, the better your pay. They will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It means it's active. It's going on. And I'm going to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I am going to read verses 6 through 11. Verse 6, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, that's your problems, all that's running, that's what's keeping you awake at night when you're sleeping, your head's on the pillow, all your anxieties upon him. 1 Peter 5, 7, because he cares for you. He tells us in verse 8, be sober-minded, that's being biblically-minded. You need to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone, and I will use, biblically speaking, a fool to devour. Someone who's not using the Word of God as his guide is foolish, and he's looking for someone to devour. And then he tells us what we need to do, verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings, you're not alone, are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone in this. The emotional strains, the frustrations, the anger, the regrets, you're not alone. We're still fighting this world that we're in. In verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, I almost take that as a chuckle, because the little while means until the day he calls you home. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself And I love this. This encourages my soul. He will restore me. He will confirm me. He will strengthen me. He will establish me in his presence. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And all God's children said, amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our minds. We cannot claim being naive. I always wrestle with the idea of how much I should know, how much I should be aware. And I know everyone here has a similar feeling. How can I grow in grace and worship you more and give you the glory and the honor that is rightfully yours? And you have told us. You have given us a heads up that false prophets and false teachers will arise and they will do all kinds of wonders. And they will lead many people astray. But you have told us, be on our guard. Oh, dear living God, we ask that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes, remove the wool from before our eyes, and that we would truly be on our guard as we rely on your truth, your word, and the Spirit of the living God who now indwells us. And we praise you and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.